Let me start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together today. We would ask that, Lord, we would know your presence as we kneel before you, and that you'd comfort us, Lord, with not just your presence, but an awareness of your personal indwelling and the sharing of your life with us, and the also the reality that it's our Maker, our Savior, our living God, our Father, our brother, and your precious Spirit that we are family members with as we are with each other. So let's get to bless our time. We seek wisdom and understanding in this family, and seek after the unfolding of your word to our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, you guys, today's lesson, you see it here. Let me read through the yellow ones. And the title of this session is the First John Structural Diagram, Session 101, and it'll have a tag at the end where it says, Antichrist went out from and not of. And so that way you can identify it a little easier when you get to the website. We're going to be talking about two study methods, principles, and components of biblical study, and certainly our method as we approach. It's there, one is exegesis and eisegesis, which means exegesis is out of, getting the meaning out of the text. Eisegesis is of putting into the text. I'm not going to spend much time on it, but I'm going to introduce you to a couple of videos that will help us individually pick up that understanding. And then also one to complement our study where we're at, and also work well with those two separate videos on interpretation and application. It's local meanings and applications, and it's universal, and that'll make sense when we hit that page. All right, before we jump into the study in specific today, let's do our reading together. And we're focusing, of course, just on verses 18 and 19, and all of us are reading, of course, the whole epistle is often as we can. I don't know about you, but at different times, not necessarily just because it's dark out and it's storming or there's lightning, sometimes I can see the verses across my eyeballs when I'm lying down at night. If that happens to you, just let me know and we'll see how serious that type of thing gets. All right, somebody want to jump in and take the first round?
Sure.
Okay.
Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, that they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be plain that they all are not of us.
Thanks, Curtis. Okay, first what we're going to do is I'll introduce you to and just run over briefly a couple of the principles for biblical study. We can discuss them if it's necessary, and then we'll move on to primary focus of our structural diagram discussion today, which is a follow-up of the Antichrist stuff we hit already. All right, now looking at application, and we've talked about it a little bit, maybe as far as the four of us, Sonia and Curtis, have spent a little bit more time over the years as I've touched on aspects of methodical Bible study. Application, of course, is when you take a biblical truth that you have presumably derived a proper understanding of the meaning of what's being conveyed by the biblical author, assessed it, and then moved to apply the direction or exhortation or principle assess the doctrine that's underscored, and then apply it to one's life. And so application then is the act of putting correct timeless truths from God's word into practice in the proper context. It answers the question, how does what we've derived for meaning of what's being conveyed in the word, what John has to say, how does it work then? How does it work in our lives? Many times then it's seen from a perspective of the community, the life of the local church, and then the universal church. Well, the local on the left, the local general universal application is what we need to just take a moment and focus on. That if you see down in red, it might not be that visible because it's silhouetted in blue there. That for any given truth being conveyed in the scriptures, there is, hold on to your seats, only one meaning, only one. That has to do with meaning. There are many applications. And there's two primary aspects of utility of the applications. For John at his time and the readers at their time, as it was conveyed to them at that particular moment in history, the one meaning being conveyed would have a direct relevant application to that time period, John's life and the life of the readers at that particular time. We're not there, we're 2,000 some years away from it. The meaning would still hold true. Our challenge and discipline in our study is to arrive at a proper meaning where we have a confidence that this is what John is conveying. He's not with us today, but the Spirit is with us today. John, if he was here today, would have to apply his meaning that's meant by what he's being conveyed in the truth of his epistle to our present tense context of our world and the culture we live in and so on. So the application of that truth, that meaning, would have to be tailored to how it's applicable to our time period and to the time on planet Earth that we live in. We could take time, we aren't going to right now, but I think it's pretty commonsensical for most of us that have read ample parts of the scripture to know that there are challenging passages that have a particular meaning historically at the time it was penned or put together or scrawled on the parchment, however it was delivered or spoken by a prophet at that particular point in time. But there's a truth that's universal underneath it that does not change, that then is applicable in time to come and or even 2,000 years later in our time. John's epistle contains some of those, and we're going to be talking about those. And so the next level of looking at this is where I have some instructional videos would be suggested that we watch. We won't take time in class to do that. Does anybody have any immediate questions pertaining to local, general, universal as far as application? I know for some of us might be challenging that there's only one meaning of a particular passage, and the meaning actually occurred when it was written at the time John wrote it and is directly applicable, applied to that particular point in history in that time. The universal truth underneath that is what we're after that's applied for us today. We cannot go back in time and apply it as John did. We can apply the universal truth, what holds true no matter whenever that particular passage meaning is assessed. So anybody have any questions about that?
Well, I'm just wondering if it's, are you talking about the culture at the culture at the time?
Let's say John wrote it, and somebody want to pick a date, 67 AD, 101 AD, whatever. At that particular point in time, that passage had a particular meaning. It occurred, was written, was penned, was conveyed in a particular point in history where there was a particular ruling class. There are particular people watching that were inside the context of their culture, their mores, their principles of living, their wars, their societies, and all of that. So yes. Mm-hmm. And so, but that meaning is applied there. the meaning being conveyed is a universal truth being conveyed, because who's it coming from? It's coming from God the Holy Spirit, conveyed to address man, and it is timeless in its relevance, but the application of it is tailored by that particular point in history. So the meaning is applied in a historical context, that application. Interpretation and meaning are not the same thing as application. Application comes after we understand the meaning. And for us, whatever meaning we can deduce, we can intellectually understand a historical time period like the Roman time period and when Jesus walked and so forth. But the relevant, the truths that are there also have universal meaning that can apply in our time period. I think we all understand. Is that?
Well, that sounds clear, yeah.
Oh, good. Okay.
Yeah.
Well, one of the goals today is clarity. Because at times, I know we all, of course, lies at my feet in reference to whose fault is it. Sometimes it's not quite so clear.
Well, that just seems to make sense the way you said it. It shouldn't be a problem, right?
No. As Nassau says, something we'll maybe start to get used to is we have liftoff as a group pertaining to meaning. All right. Here we go. A little light humor today. I may be the only one on the enjoyable side of that. Here we go. All right. This is three different short videos having to do with a proper approach to biblical study, academic and or just normal run-of-the-mill consumers. And we all fall into the general category of Christian folks, and we have a varying degree of academic expertise we're developing. But at any rate, hopefully this will be clear as a bell also. Exegesis and eisegesis. Now, I'll just start these. They are on the website, and then you guys can watch them, and you can bring any questions you have next week if you'd like. I don't think you'll actually have any questions, but it does bring out some good points that some of us, all people approaching the scriptures, have pitfalls that we initially fall into prevents us from coming to a good deriving of a meaning of a passage. And also the context that it might appear in epistle, for instance, in John's. And so I've waited quite a while in reference to we as a group to bring some of these things forward to give you assignments pertaining to them, because it's best to have a track record where in retrospect each one of us can look and see that, well, yeah, okay, that has occurred in my approach to study, or am I looking at John, or I have a tendency to fall into this particular initial error in deriving it meaning or application to the truths John's giving us. So I think as you look at those, things might come to mind. So I'll start this one here. This one is should pop up here somewhere. And it didn't. Why don't I hit the link? See how smart people get?
Hi, this is Ron Cruz, and today we're going to continue our study on understanding your Bible. This is a short lesson, but it is very important. We're going to be talking about biblical exegesis. Now, exegesis is just a fancy word for interpretation. We're seeking to understand what the author of the text is saying, and we are doing what we call exegesis.
All right, so that's just a quick introduction. He's maybe not the most exciting speaker to be listening to, but it isn't very long. Gives us some good content. This is a little bit more, not quite as lively presentation as the other two, but I think all three balanced will give us a good good handle on what we need to get. That was different interpretation. Oh, I changed the links around. Let's see if this gets us to the other one here. No.
Hi, this is Ron Cruz, and today.
Let's go with this one. I can pull them up because they are on the theological page.
Today's question is, what is the difference between exegesis and eisegesis? In this video, I'll answer that question from a biblical perspective. Afterwards, as always, I'll share some helpful resources, so stick around until the end.
All right, this one's from a website, Got Questions, having to do with biblical subjects and topics. Besides listening to this, you might look around the website if you have time. I got some good stuff there and some short little videos that will help answer some questions at a certain time. So that's what that one is. And let me pull up the last one, hopefully. That is maybe it. I think I got that. Well, we'll go to them another way, if you guys don't mind. Off the website. I'll fix that link before I upload the PDF there. So. And, you know, the nice thing about this is you're going to learn a little Latin. So that's at least two words. So. Which may be several 100% more than we currently have.
I'm just going to leave for a minute, Mark.
Okay. I won't take that personal.
Today's question is, what is the difference between exegesis and...
Hi, this is Ron Cruz.
You're exciting today, Ron. Here's the other one here. This is the most fun.
Interpreting scripture can be a tricky task. For any given verse you find in the Bible, you could probably find several people, each with a different interpretation of that verse. Understanding our Bible should be a priority to Christians, and so it's important to make sure that we're understanding it properly. In this first episode of the in-depth series I'll be doing called Understanding the Bible, we'll talk about three terms that help explain how to properly interpret scripture.
All right, so you can see why that one's the most fun. We all grew up with cartoons. Let me change the link on this while Landy's gone. And I guess we'll have to pull that up again when she comes back. Anyway, Sonny and Curtis, we touched on quite a few years ago. These are basic principles in studying the scriptures and biblical interpretation. And we used a book called Protestant Biblical. Protestant.
Biblical Interpretation.
Yeah, it's something like that. Anyway, I think it was Bertrand Ram. And it was a pretty standard classic 100 years ago or so, but I think we probably read some stuff about that. But anyway, these will just refresh your mind and also remind us that the what it means to me response to our questions is, of course, not what we're looking for. And that isn't what we want to endeavor to find out what it means to me. We want to find out what it means to John. Let me pull up for Landy. Welcome back, Landy.
Hi.
Hi.
I just had to get some things I had worked on for this, the structural diagram.
Oh, good.
And fill up my coffee.
Well,
interpreting scripture can be a tricky.
This is the third
for any
one.
Any given verse you find in the Bible, and you can probably find several people each with a different interpretation.
A little more has a little higher degree of entertainment value to it, but it has some good points.
And so it's important to make sure that we're understanding it properly. In this first episode of the in-depth series I'll be doing called Understanding the Bible, we'll talk about three terms that help explain how to properly interpret scripture: exegesis, eisegesis, and hermeneutics. Gaining an understanding on the...
I'll let him define them for you as the other two videos, and we'll address questions we might have. You might not have any in the next week. And this is we'll add supplemental material to this now. I haven't done it for a little while, so I'll add some stuff that might help us in our study, all of which have to do with method and approach to scripture study, not in helping us as we develop our intellectual understanding of being a good Bible student. It won't specifically deal with 1 John like a commentary and so on. Any questions with that?
Well, I don't think I'm a very good Bible student because I assume a lot of things. And I call it the Holy Spirit, but I don't know if it's the Holy Spirit or it's Landy, you know. So it's good for me to be doing this.
Oh, good.
Is what I'm trying to say, yeah.
Sure. Well, as a group, we've been kind of waiting for that little confession, and now that it's out of the way.
I'm fully redeemed.
Oh, yeah, you're good with the rest of us.
Okay.
Thank you, Landy. That was, it's good to know as we learn to study is to self-evaluate, not in a negative sense and not introspectively, but we're actually dealing with ways that we've learned how to study or approach things, our mind development, and so on. And we have habits that have been cultivated. Some of that has to be changed and addressed or modified, and a lot of them will be come to bear as we dig deeper into study method. So it's not a shock to any of us, as maybe years and years ago when we got better educations in our early years in schools and stuff, we were a little bit more prepared and cultivated along these lines than having to learn some of this stuff later, but it doesn't matter because we'll learn them together and enjoy the ride.
I think sometimes I might give the impression that some of the things that you say is overkill, mm-hmm. and that I already know that. Why is he bothering to do that, like say that, you know? But I've learned that I'm assuming a lot that I know more than I do. And so that's a revelation for me.
Oh, good.
Oh, yeah. That's why I mentioned that.
Well, no, we're glad you did. Yeah. And I'm sure if Marcia was here, she too would agree that you're probably of our group the only one who has been doing that. So that's a joke.
Oh.
It's a joke. We all do that, and some of us a little more with greater degree of severity than others. And when something comes out of our mouth and we hear it, and we think it about it again, and then we might go, maybe I'll over, you know, as they would say, overstep my skis a bit or whatever. But so that's just fine. Well, let's just keep doing it because we'll learn as we do that. So.
Yeah. Well, I think Sonia and Kurt have been with you longer, so they know your style, and they know that there's reasons for the things you say, and, you know, I'm sort of learning that. So.
Well, no, I'm glad. By the way, that'd be nice. When my birthday does come, you send that little note to Mary.
Oh, she doesn't know that, eh? You got it.
Well, she won't tell me that. So it's usually, well, why in the world would you say that? Let's see, let's move on to this page here is just we pull it up each time as we're working our way through John. And as we start to get into our study, it'll become useful today in a real practical sense as we do a little more in-depth work with Antichrist. But if you remember each paragraph, we are highlighting the main themes and keys and main focus that John does paragraph by paragraph, each being different. We note how the thought of John and his track, his map to accomplishing his goal for the epistle is built paragraph by paragraph. We summarize those by some headers, highlights, bold words in these blue boxes taken out of that paragraph. And we're over here then in this paragraph here, the middle of column two, with verses 18 and 19. And so we'll eventually get to the end of the paragraph we're studying now and do this. Again, that's towards the last bit that we do. We'll be several more weeks before we get to that with this paragraph. Again, a summary of just a structural diagram for at any time. I mean, I still go back to it at different times to see if there's things I could add or complement in reference to particular things I do. So, I don't know if you're like me, but if I'm in a hurry, I'll have a tendency to shortcut and want to jump to something specific, skip the keywords or the meanings and so on, or capitalizing or brackets, things that are helpful where they seem rather tedious. But if I take my time, slow down, go back and do them, I see they become quite helpful in reviewing the paragraph for myself. And I in turn encourage you guys to do that. That's just summarized in the yellow rectangle with the black type in the middle here as far as what we're doing in that chart. Here's the structural diagram, and I haven't, I've been holding off letting you guys do your keywords and your brackets and stuff until I'll pull up the page where it can take a look at the one I've done and we can all compare them and so on. Today, we're looking at a particular set of words. How do I have them here? Here, we talked about them last week. Before I'm gonna just introduce the direction we wanna go and then take a few minutes because Landy reminded us that she does a lot of work each week. And we want her to compliment her and offer a platform for her to share it if it's things that she feels. So let me introduce what we're going to do. And then, Landy, you can take the floor for a little bit and share with us. And then we'll get back to this. What we want to focus on today, you guys, the two aspects of the Antichrist. And identifying the Antichrist is one thing, or the Antichrist, as John uses them. But our primary thing is, well, why does he introduce this particular understanding and idea in the middle of his epistle? What's he want us to do with it? Not only what's it mean, his Antichrist term and so on, and plural, but their identity, their character, and so on. But why is he giving this to us? And the part of it, it's just a small part of it, we want to look, there's two parts that we could look at. Today we're just going to look at one. In red we have, they went out from us. And he repeated again, they went out. So underscored by the repetition, it seems to be significant enough for us to take some time. And the particular individuals he's calling Antichrist, they went out from us. Well, in what context? In what way? Was it a locality? Was it doctrinally? How was it manifest? How were they identified? And so forth. And so there's that. And then they were not of us. And it was, so it was used, John indicates, that it might be plain that they all are not of us. So what is John telling us about they're going out, and because they weren't of us, but the very narrow part we want to look at is probably the most important in reference to John and what he's telling us is the of us. What is it that we co-share, that he put each one of us in a group, and there's something in common that we have that's of us now as children of God that wasn't of us before, or was it? So we want to deal with that aspect of this. And are there things in his epistle prior to now that he tells us and helps us get a handle on what is of us? And then honing that, we would look then at, is that what they went out from? So how did, for instance, in the first paragraph where he talks about joint participation, fellowship with eternal life, does that identify for us that now that's an of us thing that's going on in us individually and as a group? And were they a part of that or were they not? And if they weren't, as John seems to imply, yet they were in our group, what was discernible prior to their going out? How did they relate to the co-participation in eternal life in our group? Okay, so that's where we want to go after we have a brief time of sharing. The class this week, the person that's called upon to share is the one in the top right there in the blue. A young lady's name is Landy, so she can go ahead.
Okay, where's that applause button? Oh, you're gonna
wait. Wait, before you share, then you might not want to have me play this one.
What's a blooper?
Or you might.
Yeah.
Okay, so that's later to see how we would complement what we've accomplished. All right, I had to get back to where we were at. Well, we're actually at the structural diagram, I think, is what you're talking about, right?
Yeah, I just, a few things. When describing the Antichrist, I took all of those references that you had up last week.
Okay.
And I went through, well, most of them. I didn't go through all of them. But they talked a lot about these false messiahs and false prophets. A lot of the understanding around Antichrist seems to be that they somehow they had some belief in Christ. They had some belief of the Messiah, and they were putting themselves into the position of that. And so it's like they have come into our fellowship, learned about what we believe, and then took that information and left, and using that against us or against Christ. Like, that's what I was thinking about when I was reading these different references.
Okay.
I didn't separate them from 18 to 19, though I would like to do that. That's one thing I was thinking about. Another one was the word plain. That was jumped out at me. And I should have looked it up, but I didn't.
Sure.
That it might be plain.
Mm-hmm. Uh-huh.
I'd be interested to know if that word is used, and I'm sorry I didn't do that either, because I know I'm supposed to, but going into Blue Letter Bible and finding out if that word plain is used in other translations and what that might, and would there be other words or, I was going to say concept, but I don't think that's really what I mean. Just other words that maybe describe what John is trying to say a little bit more clearly. Do you think plain is it plain that it's plain? Like, is it, is that word plain? Like, is it that word? Is there more meaning in that word than what I think it is? I guess that's what I'm saying.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. That's, that was just my thoughts.
Sure.
And then, well, I went through and sort of circled. I know you don't do this, but circled the words that were the same.
Well, I do that.
Oh, okay. Oh, you do. Okay.
Yeah, I just, on this paragraph, I haven't. I'm trying to let you guys do as much work on it as you can, rather than me giving you mine and so on.
I didn't do as much work as you thought I did. Doesn't mean though that I didn't want to.
No, I just, my little giggle was, you're another one like Mary who can get in my mind and know what I'm thinking, which is good. Where's the plane? What verse? I thought I had it.
Verse.
Oh, maybe I.
Or the end of.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
That it,
oh,
might,
there
be,
we go.
Plane.
There you go. There it is.
Or was I looking at the wrong translation?
No, that's it. No, you were looking at it. Plane is used and then.
Mm-hmm.
Might be manifested, showed,
clear,
but they're going to, yeah.
Okay.
So I don't know if you have Power Bible. I thought I gave it to you.
Yep, I do.
All right. So that, just to show you how we got to this, you pull up, this is the chapter, you pull up the compare, full compare links. Then this pops up under each verse. And so it's verse 19. So if I hit that, then all the translations will come up with that verse.
Okay.
And we're looking for a particular word. And so we'd go to the RSV is this middle one here. And so we'd scroll over, find plain. And then as Curtis mentioned, clear, and Sonia said something, they're all, shows you which ones occur at what version. And then as you do that, just to help as we compare different word usages for that particular word, is remember that these translations were generated at different times. King James was, what's the famous date?
1618.
That one Columbus came? No, that's what, 1611? Is that the one?
Okay, yeah, 1611. Yeah, Columbus.
Okay. And then the New American Standard was a particular date, and RSV is 52, and New English Translation, Amplified, if you want to call it translation, and so on, all have particular time period they came out with, which this is a great segue to our meanings.
Oh,
is
yeah.
A particular word has a particular meaning at a particular point in time that they'd have in their vocabulary in 1952 or 1611, King James, their particular group of English words that would be compatible to plain, and the translators might have used a different word. For instance, up in King James, which is what, at the top there, we could have guessed it would have been made manifest. So the King James Version.
Mm.
And so these words have a honed meaning to when they were put into a translation. And so plain means, could mean something else at a different time in history, or manifested, or might be revealed, contains information behind the word. Plain is one thing, plain as day is, I think, where you were going, Landy, or might be revealed, if you permit me, might have a behind the scenes activity going on, that there's somebody behind it making it known.
Mm-hmm.
Antichrist person isn't, they're being made known, but by means of what? So the implication in John, of course, is that God's behind the exposure, them being exposed is what they are. What we're looking at in John is trying to derive, of course, an understanding of what is being exposed? Is it comments and critiques, as you were indicating, Landy, and then some of the meanings you were getting, that what comes out of their mouth is stuff that isn't faithful to Christ or edifying, or it's derogatory or whatever? And does that come out of our voices, or would we bite our tongue if something like that came out? And so it wouldn't appear the same as coming out of a person who would be categorized as an anti-Christian spirit. So anyway, did you?
I didn't mean to say that these people were like going in and coming into our churches and being subversive with the intention of actually misrepresenting us, that kind of thing. I suppose it could happen, you know, it does happen.
Well, part of this, of course, is if you have time, is to look in the quad and see if there's other passages that would complement what this particular apostle is pointing out. And we do have in Paul several specific references to individuals that came in with a degree of deception into the group with the purpose of disruption.
Oh, okay.
And Paul does that, and I'll leave it to you guys to find that particular passage and or two or more. Part of an assignment that I was saving for later is down here. Where is it? Right here. One of the things that you'll want to do too, which is a kind of a sister study to our looking at John's use of Antichrist, is all of us have been inundated with end times type of stuff because of the time on planet Earth we are and the history of the church. And so we put the Antichrist person as a particular characteristics and identity and so forth, and we carry that understanding around with us. We think of Revelation and that type of stuff and the appearance of the Antichrist in a time period and so forth. Is what John's talking about the same as that? Are they similar? What's the differences? You can see in references up here, you can look them up, for instance, up here, as far as Antichrist go. You'd see in the Gospels where the authors talk of the son of perdition and the rise of the son of perdition. And he's called by different names depending on which version you're looking at and so forth. That's kind of like the Revelation one. Is John doing that, or is this general characteristics of a heart and what state of a human heart would be categorized antichrist or anti-Christian compared to us, because they went out from us. At some point, it's possibly we would have embraced them, considered them part of us, but in the course of time, presumably, they went out for a given particular reason. They went out from us. What we're discussing today is the of us. Of us, what is it that began to appear that they weren't participating in that particular exercise of faith regarding the salvation Christ has wrought for us? But they were of us. And it seems to be purposed by God that they'd be exposed, made plain, revealed, made manifest by means of something. What is the something? So in talking about a local application, I didn't mean to cut you off if you had a bunch more to say, Landy.
No.
Okay. In terms of a local application, John was talking to his readers and they'd know what he was referring to, that they went out from us. 2,000 years later, us in our fellowships and churches, we would be hard pressed. I'm sure there'd be some that would stick out, but folks that have gone out from us, and that can be general, but it's a local to our time and it's applicable now, but we've got to get to the meaning of the truth here in regards to it's the of us that in some way they've rejected particular parts of this, and they might still be with us, but in the context of going out from us, they are no longer of us. For what? Do they no longer believe that we can have God's nature resident in us? Do they no longer exercise faith and belief in the blood of Jesus Christ? Do they no longer believe that the blood of Christ cleanses them from all sin? These are specific things we've cultivated in our paragraph development. And you'll see that right on this page, wherever I put it, that's where you'll see it here. These are the paragraph blocks of headers, main themes and stuff. And my questions here has to do with, did they go out from a belief in faith and participation in content in this paragraph, or this one down here, or this one here? Did they not experience the love of God being perfected in them so that they no longer walked, abided, were obedient to the life of God? Now, so, and is that recognizable? So when John's talking to the believers in his group, again, they know who he's talking about. And he gives us these things to look at in reference, not just for ourselves, but in our fellowship, to see that there's a experience of the life of God in us that's common to all of us. John outlines it here, and we've outlined them. This is common to every one of us, not just here's one for Landy, and this comes out of Curtis over here, and here's Sonia, and she's got the special gift of this, but she's got to work on this and stuff. That isn't what this is. This is common to every single one of us. And it's the life of God being manifest in us, what it looks like, what participation in it is, and so forth. So for some reason, these particular people appeared to be part of us, yet something here was not true of them. And it was made plain to the readers and or plain to us in an application in our time. Just make sense to everybody? Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, if we would move on to this then, wait, don't go yet. We got to go here. All right, we're going to take a deep dive into 1 John. Now, admittedly, I had a lot more fun making this than that quick delivery, but don't forget this little dude who's down here in the corner.
Yeah.
All right, so we're taking a deep dive into John. This isn't what you'd find quite very common, even in in-depth Bible studies. Obviously, we're taking a lot more time as we work our through the epistle, and most folks in their book studies want to get it done as quick as possible as far as classes and all that type of thing. So we're going to take a deep dive into this, which means we have to slow down, take our time, put on our thinking caps, and so forth. So the first way I would suggest that we approach this is that we think of the of us. What are the common things that we have, we co-share? The first paragraph, we're joint participants, the same eternal life. We got there the same way, the blood of Jesus Christ, the death of Jesus Christ, the Father picking us up and putting us in his Son. Baptized, resurrected, the whole shot. We got there the same way. We got the same life. It's unique to you and I individually, but it's unique to us as we co-participate in it. We may experience different ramifications and aspects of it being more manifest in one than the other, in the sense of varying degrees of experiencing love for our brothers, love for our sisters. And we know individuals like that, that are much more exuberant or appear to be much more sharing, or I know we all recognize the group of huggers that usually come along and want everyone to have hugs all the time. Our group hug, I think, is quite good for our degree of intimacy, but... Sorry. All right. So we join, participate, co-share in eternal life. We share it in common. John's identified them. Let's deal with these. Going down the list, we've identified these, and they are common to each one of us. We are of us. We have these things in common. What's bringing to mind now is John showing this so that we'll start to keep our eyes out in reference to our brothers and sisters in the fellowship? Or is he telling this and showing this to us that those that don't belong to Christ, we don't got to worry about it. They will be made known. It'll be made plain. There's all kinds of things that could be going on here, the dynamic of John and the work of the Holy Spirit. But we'll take one step at a time, and what we'll do here is just recognize the of us stuff. I identified the first one. Joint participation with eternal life is common to all of us, or I don't belong to the of us group. Are you with me? Mm-hmm. I think we're all happy and content with that. It's a good group to belong to, so we should, you know, that's good. And eventually we'll get those embroidered patches for our jackets. Fellowship with light, blood of Christ, truth in Jesus. In that paragraph, are there things there that we can say or phrase in a way that we could say, oh yeah, that's of the of us. Not only do I got it, and if I got it, well, my brothers and sisters have it also. And then when we reflect on the Antichrist, not today, but a little farther down the road, we'd see that, okay, is that something that would stand out if somebody doesn't have this fellowship with light, doesn't or hasn't experienced the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing us from all unrighteousness? Or that is the truth when it's in us, is it not only recognizable by me, who's the house of it, or you, who's the house of it, but by others outside of me looking at it, or looking at me, or in some engaging and interacting with me, that there's something going on with this person. Oh, at some point it might be make its appearance, that there's a unique aspect to an awareness of the truth of God coming out of this person. So that's that paragraph. And so we'll do the next one together. Does anybody want to add anything to that further? Of the of us, if we all understand what we're after here, the identifiable tags that John has given to us. Now, I know individually some of us still might be struggling with, well, I'd like this stuff to be true of me, but I don't know if it is. And so we might have to deal with that. We're assuming that from the first paragraph on, if I have eternal life, I'm joint participant in it, that life is a person, and I don't control his coming out of me. He comes out of me, and this is what he looks like. It may appear slightly different in each one of us. Mm-hmm. Let me grab a verse. By as you think about this, and I can see just from looking at the screen, some quite heavily are deep into thought pertaining to it.
Well,
go ahead.
Well, I'm kind of struggling with, okay, I'll tell you what I'm thinking. I think sometimes that people that aren't part of our fellowship can recognize people in the church that are not of our fellowship better than the people in the fellowship. Like, if you get what I mean, somebody that a non-Christian looking at a Christian group of people may be able to discern, and I don't know if that would be accurately or not, but can discern, okay, these look like the people that believe, and these look like the people that just aren't sure And I wonder if it's just because we tend not to criticize other Christians, like we were talking about last week. But people outside our fellowship feel quite comfortable criticizing people in the church who might be Christians and who might not be Christians. And I just wonder if that's the way God expects it. He expects non-Christians to be able to see some have this light in them and some don't.
And are there scripture passages that would encourage you to think that way? Sermon on the Mount might be a few, or anything in the quad.
I'll have to think about it, Mark. I guess it's more of an observation. I'm just wondering if God is saying that we discern these people that aren't really in our fellowship, if we discern that from the Holy Spirit in us, how can, if it's true that non-Christians can discern that, then how does that work? We must be able to discern some of this stuff without the Holy Spirit. With knowledge, with our knowledge more than a...
Well, I would think at a certain level, that can be a superficial level, that hatred of fellow man, it doesn't take a Christian to distinguish that. Adolf Hitler wasn't just recognized by Christian people.
Yeah.
Yes, extreme example. Here's something that would complement.
I don't know what you said that got me talking about this, but anyway.
It wasn't intentional.
Okay. I'll bet it wasn't.
Yeah. No, down here, and they went out that it might be plain that they all are not of us. Or the other words like reveal or made manifest. Somebody's behind this being made plain. And John's putting his finger on it. That amongst you were folks that don't exercise a faith in Christ Jesus and experience the life of Christ Jesus like you do, my dear readers. And one would assume at this particular point in the epistle that it's the Father by means of the Holy Spirit making it plain. And it would have to be made plain by means of his identifiers that we're talking about. So somehow eternal life is being made plain that they don't have it. It's plain that they aren't walking in the light. They don't have fellowship with the light, or the forgiveness of sins. They have their experience of it. They haven't had it. It's been made plain, or they aren't walking in obedience to the life of God in them. It's been made plain. No matter how much they may pretend or not, doesn't make any difference. Somebody has made it plain to me as a reader. John saying to you, my brothers and sisters, my readers, my fellowship, I'll see you Sunday and then Wednesday night for song, saying, you know, you folks, this has been made plain to you. What do you have to compare to, what is the Holy Spirit used in your life to make you recognize what is or isn't of us? It's the life of God, as he starts the epistle out with. So somehow the Holy Spirit's using the life of God, however it's manifest in different ways specifically, and made plain and shown those that don't belong to God. He's calling them Antichrist. Now we have to kind of hone that a little bit more, because it might fall along the lines of it's so plain in them that they talk about a faith not exercising in Christ, but in something else and or against Christ. Now, the primary one we see in John is the one that he repeats so often. Well, there's two. One is know, of course, know God himself, but love. And he uses love as a tool, John does, to point out that that's the primary evidence coming out of you is your love of your brother.
Oh.
Later, and so then somehow these folks that has been made plain, somehow, whatever that looks like, by means of the lack, somehow with that expression, that isn't coming out expectantly, unexpectedly. If they don't have it, it isn't going to look like the love of our brothers coming out of us. Later in the epistle, that's the verse I was looking for, is a verse that identifies that we know in 1 John, and somebody can grab it if you can find it, we know that we have passed out of death into life. For what reason? That's a verbatim quote. We know we passed from death to life because. And see if I, let me just take a second and just find that.
We love our brother.
Because.
What did you say, Curtis?
I think it says because we love our brother.
Exactly. 100% is what it says. I got to try to find a verse. But yeah, we know that we're of us, children of God. We know we've passed from death to life because resident in us is the love of our brothers and sisters, those that belong to him. Not love of your neighbor, but love of your brethren.
Mm-hmm.
Certainly you'd have love for your neighbor in the proper context.
Mm-hmm.
But anyway, is that in 4 somewhere, Curtis?
I'm looking for it now. I haven't found it.
But there's other scriptures that say you know because you have the Holy Spirit. So that would be the same as love, loving your brother.
I'm not saying it's the same thing. I'm saying it's coming from the same expression of resident life. But yeah. John puts his finger right on, you know for a fact you've passed from death to life. You know you have eternal life. You're of by this manifestation of love of brethren in you. So the love of the brethren in us is something maybe not all of us are confident with. This is what it looks like, feels like, tastes like, this love of brother. And I know we are to know we have that existent in us. And some of us may or may not have a degree of confidence in that. That's a separate issue. But John uses that as an identifier of the of us. How do we know we are members of this unique, awesome group that's going to live together forever? We'll find it at some point. We all know what verse we're referring to. So,
yeah.
And Curtis quoted it quite accurately. So.
Mm-hmm.
All right. So again, let's just jump to the next one. Time is flying by when having so much fun. We wrote on the third paragraph, we put down not sin, advocate for faith and belief. So the of us, one would think that if you're not of us, there's no curtailing of sin. I mean, that's pretty commonsensical, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, a secular person may not agree with that, but Christian folk would all agree that you take the Holy Spirit, God, and the blood of Jesus, and exercising faith in him out of the picture, and sin will run rampant in the human heart. And I would think that's unchallenged. So, and he writes all of this to us, of course, that we would not sin. Because what? He's tooled us up so that we don't have to. Now, some of us drag into our relationship with Christ as Christian people for a certain length of time, some sort of degree of rationalizing sin in the Christian's life. We aren't going to deal with that today, but it rises at different particular points where some folks walking with Christ struggle with the reality in their own lives and never come to a place of peace and rest pertaining to it. Of course, we're spending a class together, and it's going to last years until we pound that bugger to death. Matt might not be good Christian language, but it could be in the of us anyways.
Would you be thinking about, with stumbling, would that be part of that knowledge of knowing that you're a Christian is that you are not stumbling? Is that
I would think historically and in our own lives, not necessarily being in sin, but stumbling is something we may never cease from doing. Mm-hmm. But hopefully we'll, as the Bible suggests, that you perceive what's coming your way, you see what you stumble over, you pick your feet up, and you walk to one side or the other or over the top of it.
Mm-hmm.
But now that may take a degree of maturity. The brothers and sisters written to in the Epistle of the Hebrews, as we see at the end of 5 and move on to 6, of which that's a side reference for that deeper study having to do with the Antichrist, is apostasy. And unless the brothers and sisters move from being students to teachers after a long length of time of struggling with questions like that in their Christian life, exercising a complete confident reliance on the life of Christ to keep them, they will struggle with keeping themselves, and unless they move on, they're in danger of falling into apostasy, which would be as severe as it gets. We touched on it last week when older sister was here, not being a nun, but my sister Marcia was here, and she brought up Hebrews chapters 10, where if we sin deliberately after receiving a knowledge of the truth and having experience of it and so on, we talked about that. That you'll find, just if somebody's looking for the reference, right here, Hebrews 10:26, and then Hebrews 6:6 is the apostate stuff where we, having become Christian people, we have to move on or we're in danger of drifting away and going back or much more severely. So long sidebar to get back to where we were, which was here. And who had a question that started that out?
Wasn't me.
Oh.
Must have been Sonia.
Yeah.
Yeah.
See, that's it. Now we need to decide as we grow together and move together if there's things we'll accept as being part of us that come out, and are we going to accept the excuse that it's not me, it's somebody else, and let them stay in the group? That was very sarcastic.
Yeah, because everybody picks on the younger kids, so.
Yeah, like, they do. Okay.
Poor Mark.
You know?
Poor little Marky.
Yeah, we're not going there. All right. Love for God perfected, I keep, I walk, I abide, I keep, I abide, I walk, love for God perfected. True of a child of God, a person of God, somebody joint participating with eternal life in the group of us. Those that wouldn't be, couldn't say that, so they're not of us, but they were of us and they went out. Is there something in there that, how would that appear? What would that look like? So what is the of us? Now I know it's easier to go to point out when people don't have it. It's easy to point that out, but that isn't John's task. He's reminding them that they've left, but he's pointing out to us, what is the of us? What we have and what we are. And to develop a confidence and a surety that this is true of me because of the person of God and his salvation. So love for God has been perfected in me. Do I have that confidence that I perfectly love him? And it's been perfected by him in me. And that I keep, and that I abide, and that I walk in obedience and follow after the Spirit naturally, because I move from death to life, dominion of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son, to life.
So you'd have to ask yourself, what does that look like? Like, what are the indicators of somebody that's abiding, walking, and keeping, you know, keeping with God?
Very good, Landy. And with that, with those questions you just asked in mind pertaining to this, what has John pointed out to us it looks like? Is there anything on this page that he's pointed to that it looks like? Is there anything not mentioned here? Is there anything in the context of love? Remember the comparisons and contrasts he's used. Light and darkness. Truth, lies, and deception. Love and, what's that other one? Hatred. Love and not only hatred, but extreme hatred, bringing someone to do what to their brother?
Murder.
Murder. Can somebody recognize those types of things in us as we self-address it, or in us as a group as we look to one another? If I look at Curtis, am I going to see and discern a hatred, a lack of love, and a murderous heart? Not only would I not expect it, would that stuff make itself known? Would it become plain? Is it plain to us, to each other, the love Curtis has for his neighbor?
Well, I guess you could be deceived. Like, it may not be right out in the open. It could be a feeling inside, a hatred inside that isn't manifest in the life of the person.
Talking about ourselves or in our perception to others that are among us?
Well, that I'm thinking of others. Ourselves.
Okay.
No, here's ourselves, of course, we would know.
All right. So just to add a little bit of, we haven't got quite down to assessing the meaning of some of this. We're playing around with it before we get to application. But let me throw out a possible application that we would draw out of John in regard to that would be, wow, if there's deception involved, what can I do about that? Could I pray about that? Would that be if the couple sections later in the epistle where John talks about we know the mind of God, and if we know his will and his mind, we're assured if we ask it, he will give it. Can we pray about a discernment to know what's of you, what's not of you, Lord, that could keep us from this deception? We'd rightly discern and assess and know by whatever, however he would teach us that. And can we develop a degree of confidence in that regard? So there's a possible application given to us in John. And also complemented there is that somebody has made this plain or will make it plain. Who's that? I just venture a guess that I've got a degree of confidence that the Holy Spirit's able to do that. And indeed, he's the one who'll lead us into all truth, as we see that in chapter 2. And so there's somebody I can go to, knowing his will and his mind, that he wants to make the Antichrist plain among us. Well, however that appears, not that I'm going to dump on him or lynch him or burn him at the stake, but to be aware of it and to recognize what that is so that we know who's of us and who's not of us.
So that would be part of the abiding. What would be that would be part of being able to recognize in yourself that to go to God in prayer would be abiding, would be part of the abiding in God.
Well, and yes, indeed, along with keep and walk, but abiding implies the place of abiding, where we're going to abide. And what he's given us in this epistle, we are to abide in the actual person of God, co-share his life, and learn all this stuff from his residence in us. So we're actually going to, in abiding in him, we'll know what his life is like. We'll know what it isn't like, what doesn't belong to him, by means of him making it plain and evident. And what isn't of him and isn't part of him, and what he makes evident is those that don't belong to him. Mm-hmm. Now, we just by way of encouragement, we'll jump up to that particular passage. Let me go there. Well, we can pull it up right here. And we're going to round this off here pretty soon, you guys, so we don't run too late. But if we pull up our cross-references, this is another one of these buttons. Remember now, we looked up full compare. We haven't looked up the commentaries, but the cross-references. And we pull these up. And what's nice about this, and I don't think you can see it on my screen because it's so small, but it pulls up the verse, but I can read it for us. But along with our conversation that we're having.
Indeed.
I can read Thessalonians here. Let no one deceive you in any way. This is, of course, for you, Landy, in the sense of what if we're deceived thing you brought up earlier. For that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of perdition. And so there we have a compatible verse that has to do with the specific individual that might get the handle Antichrist, depending upon who's doing the interpretation. But God making known, he the passage I have for us actually is this one here. Matthew 7:22-23. Now, I know we weren't assigned to be reading outside of the quad, but I think you know you're more than welcome to stray into different parts of the Bible quite freely. Matthew 7:22-23. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, this is just, and we can pull many verses as an example of who we can trust, depend, and rely upon to make plain, to bring out into the open. And if you just think about it, this is just a historical reference to our time walking planet Earth and the many, and many means many. Small thumpers, big thumpers, local types of folks, persons who went by the name of Christ and or were Christians and so on and so forth, that have been exposed for various reasons that they're not of us and that they were practicing something that isn't of God. And of course, the challenge comes for the church to deal with that. But this is just an example of this verse application being brought into our particular time period with the joyful acceptance that it's God who will make them known and it's according to his will and so forth. None of these things qualify for the of us.
So Mark, can you put civil lawlessness in there? The lawlessness of society, like I'm thinking about what you said before about culture back when
sure.
these
sure.
scriptures
well,
were written.
That would, right, we'd want to have a confident interpretation. Paul comes to mind, of course, of the specific passages that deal with responsibility to civic authority, and to what degree I'm to participate and respond to that. And then, of course, the folks using biblical stuff as an excuse will come up with reasons or no reasons to or reasons not to, everything from voting to not paying taxes. We have groups of the Christian church who have determined as a group doctrinally not to exercise a participation in the civil rule of the day in particular ways. For instance, the Mennonites or the Amish come to mind, besides other groups, but yet do not run afoul of their conscientious objectors. As far as war goes, there's a whole group, this is rather sarcastic but true, a whole group of Landy, pardon me, but we call them down here, we call them rednecks, but up in the of which some of us are participants, are the non-taxpaying anti-folk up in northern Minnesota. Of course, they can be anywhere, but just as an example of things that come to mind of that, to make a right assessment or judgment pertaining to it would be somewhat at odds with what we're doing. We're talking about the of us specifically, of the ones John's identified, where we can have confidence that if they do not have the love of their brother, but have a hatred of their neighbor and a degree of manifestation of I'd sure like to murder you as I string you up, and so on, have a type of life manifest that we can see that, well, that seems to indicate they're not of us, no matter what comes out of their mouth. So the life of God coming out as love of brother, John seems to really hammer that one in. Mm-hmm. And the walking and abiding and so forth would need to be interpreted in that context. Does this make sense to everybody? Mm-hmm. So that's why we're trying to hone the of us. Next week we'll pick up the of us, try to work our way through the rest of it. And I would like to then slide over to dealing rather honestly with the Antichrist question according to John. And then we can take a time a little separate in the class and deal with if John helps us with information pertaining to the end times type of teaching on Antichrist. We may or may not want to mess with that. But anyway, what John is doing with it, so that we bring this to, this is an example then of a word, significant word, its meaning conceptually brought to us in John, its relevance to the epistle, to the things in our lives, and the use John makes of the life of Christ in us to be the standard that we're to begin to learn how to see through these eyes, that later in this chapter, we're going to be looking out through these eyes, as we've seen in a couple paragraphs previously, looking at the world and judging the world and so on. And this is our standard that he's building up. The standard is the actual life in us of Christ, and develop a confidence indeed that we are in full participation. Any questions?
So are we understanding that the Antichrists are people? They're human beings. Is that what we can take from this?
Well,
today.
With John's words, remember, he was a simple fella.
Yeah.
And he identifies spirits. Mm-hmm. He identifies, he's simple, and he identifies things. And this first use of Antichrist, would we all agree, appears to be talking about people that we might have known if we were in this group early on with John and our brothers and sisters, And when he says, they went out from you, and because they weren't of us, and might bring to mind, oh, maybe this is what he's talking about, or this, or this. For if they had been of us, they would have stayed with us. And we'd wonder, well, I know where Billy went, or Susie. They were, and they left. Now, is that who my Apostle John's telling me about? Or they went out that it might be plain they all are not of us. Or is he pointing to their heart or their mind? Is he talking about, it doesn't appear to me they're he's talking about physical, in the sense of they were in pew number 9 last week. Now they're not. So they're obviously, they went out. And they're not, well, rumor has, they're not coming back. But why did they go out? John is dealing with manifest life of God in us that we can identify. One would think that what he's pointing to is in others where it isn't manifest, and I should learn to see that ahead of time. Mm. So that if I'm quick enough, I can get a reservation on pew 9. And save it for the rest of the family. No, sorry. Drifting. Okay. Ooh. All right. Again, we have to stay in the parameters that John's given us. It has to do with the life of Christ. So whoever's not of us doesn't have it. A question could be, did they have it or didn't they have it? Here's maybe a help to that answer. This was part of the assignment I'm not going to give us till next week. You got a vacation this week. And it has to do with Hebrews 10:26. Let me look it up. Well, I can summarize it. You're all familiar with it, are we not? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay. In chapters 5 and 6, the author of Hebrews gets us further into, you can be a Christian person walking in full fellowship, but if you don't exercise belief and faith in a fashion that you keep walking, you keep abiding, you keep in the obedience of the nature that you have in walking with God, and if you don't, you can fall away. And you can commit apostasy. John even touches on that in reference to the sin issue in his epistle. All right, that's a possibility of apostasy. Up in chapter 10, he talks about specifically that you know the truth, you've experienced the truth, you've experienced being moved from a kingdom, a dominion of darkness to the kingdom of his divine son, from death to life, and you actually have this life. And you know the reality of the truth of this person who's made you, who resides within you. And then you turn knowingly, willingly, choosingly, kick him out and say, I don't want you, and I no longer will exercise faith and belief in you. Now that's a Christian person who's turned their back upon God. Is that what John is saying? Were these people of us? The people in Hebrews were of us.
But they, well, that's what happened with Satan and the demons, right?
No. Was Satan of us? Did he have Christ as his life in his heart? Was he born of God? Did the blood of Jesus Christ sufficient to forgive his sins? No. He had no life with God. He never was a child of God by nature, as we are. So don't put Satan in that category. I'm being a little severe here because by default, most Christians would say that. Not that you're by default. Sorry. You know what I mean?
Not my fault.
No, Satan fell from grace, but he didn't fall from being a child of God in this context. He wasn't.
Okay.
Okay, there was a time, supposedly, that he wasn't an antichrist. He was the angel of light and participated with God in a degree of harmony. Mm-hmm. And we know very little about all of that. He did not have the life of God in him as we talk. The life of God in us as human beings is unique to being human children of God. No other creature in all of creation can participate in this. Why? Why did he become incarnate? To bring the life of God into the created order, and it appeared, came into existence as a human being. From there, his people are birthed. It all goes back to the person of Christ Jesus. The enemy has no part in that. There's no way he could be birthed.
I'm thinking about all those people that weren't alive when Christ was birthed and resurrected and his blood was shed.
I would assume that has nothing to do with Satan, right? In the sense of our conversation. We've moved on to another aspect.
I know.
Well, that's okay.
Lots of questions.
You didn't put your blinker on, and that was okay.
I have to tell Al that one.
Okay. Don't forget to signal when you're going to change the subject.
You'll say, you know, oh, aren't we still talking about the sprinkler or something like that?
You get a ticket for not using it. You get a ticket in this class for not using a blinker.
Okay. Well,
anyway, there's plenty of scripture passages dealing with that. And if we're questioning the fairness of God, indeed, he is over the top fair. And we see it in Galatians. We see it in a lot of Paul's writings. We see it Genesis to Revelation about those that before Christ came. We see it in the Epistle of Hebrews in chapter 11, where Abraham was somebody who was those that before Christ came. And so look at that, you know, all of chapter 11 in Hebrews. And why they didn't get to have the life of God until Christ Jesus came.
Okay.
Well, all right. We rounded it off enough?
No.
We've peppered sarcasm and joyful comments and love to one another throughout the session today.
Could have been more of that, right?
Go ahead, Curtis.
No, I was going to say our homework then is to go through these scriptures here with these two verses. Is that what you said earlier?
Yeah, this is only suggested because I know I've given you enough homework. You've got the structural diagram. You got to look up meanings and so on. This is something pertaining to the Antichrist, and struggle some of us have with previously having some understanding of that term, not necessarily from 1 John, but more from end times type of teaching. Yes. That's why I pulled up Matthew or Titus or Thessalonians, whichever one it was, the son of perdition and the Antichrist. And are they used similarly? Are they used separate? So if you have time, yes. I just identified in Hebrews for us that what's happening to someone who in John in the going out. It's plain they went out from us because they weren't part of us. The person that's being talked about in Hebrews here are those in chapter 6 that turn to apostasy are of us, and then they go out. So that's kind of a different context. John's talking about those that they went out from us, and it was plain to us. They weren't of us. So the of us is there are those that can be of us, yet end up not going home with us and be no longer apart. That's another category. And then to look at the Antichrist, Is anything John is showing us here in reference to the content of why we can recognize them, that they weren't part of us, similar things that we would see in the Son of Perdition? What, is there a relationship there or not? Might not be any. Maybe. And why is he called that instead of an Antichrist and stuff like that? So that's what this page is for. So yes, Curtis, if you have time, it's an enjoyable study. If you pull up Power Bible and you just put your mouse over it, you can't do it in the PowerPoint here, but in the text, just put your mouse over it. All those verses will just come up for you.
Yeah. I didn't know you could do that. I was looking them up in my Bible.
Yeah. Well.
Okay, that's great.
Some of us are cautious of misusing our mouse, but this is a safe route to go.
Yeah.
We have fun, don't we?
Okay. Yeah.
Yes. All right. Well, you know what's next then.
Okay. Good.
I think we're worthy of this one.
Yeah, they didn't clap right away, did they?
No, it was the chuckle at first. And we had a little of that today. All right, so you got a little homework besides what Curtis mentioned there, and those they got three videos to look at, and that's in the context of good biblical principles and learning how to study and be most effective and keep ourselves from being sidetracked into things that might end up as pitfalls or hindrances. Well, okay then. Any questions?
No.
I will close with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our study today, for the rich and fullness of your precious word. And as we dig deeper into it, as we look at the different parts of it, we ask that you give us a comprehensive understanding of how things fit together and work, how in chapter 2 we begin to see terms like Antichrist, and where you've led us up to a place where we're to understand the meaning of it and be able to grapple with it, recognize if we were in that particular group who John might be referencing, or in our own churches and fellowships, begin to discern the life of God in us and indeed exercise discernment in the things that belong to you and don't. And we trust you for wisdom as we would receive these things and exercise discernment to be driven and exercised by a spirit of love and compassion and mercy, as you so suggest by your own life as you walked with those of us on earth. Ask you to bless our week now. In Jesus' name. Amen. That's all, folks.